This morning, we're going to begin a four-part series on prayer and how prayer really impacts our lives as people and as we have a relationship with God. And so we're going to spend time unpacking that, looking at how our attitude has changed, looking at how our circumstances. A lot of times we fall into this art of prayer, or this discipline of prayer, when we want our circumstances to change and all these other things. So we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at prayer and how it impacts our lives as we serve the Creator of heaven and earth. And the reason I wanted to spend some time discussing prayer, talking about it, is because of all the ingredients in the spiritual disciplines, prayer seems to be the one that most people really struggle with. And some of the reasons that we struggle with it is because we may say, you know, well, I'm too busy to pray. I've got so much going on. I don't have time to sit down and commune with the Father in heaven. I'm just too busy. You don't know how busy my life is. I'm a mother at home with three children, and I don't have time. Or I'm an important business person in our community, and I just don't have time. We're too busy. Some of it might be that we can't concentrate. Every time we sit, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but every time I sit down to pray, it seems like sometimes Satan wants to sneak in, or something sneaks in and it starts distracting me, and I can't concentrate on what it is that I need to be concentrating on as I'm trying to talk to the Creator of heaven and earth, or trying, better yet, to listen to the Creator of heaven and earth. Maybe it's because you don't know what to pray about. What am I allowed to pray about? Am I allowed to pray about my financial situation? Am I allowed to pray about someone's spiritual situation? Am I allowed to pray about my own spiritual situation? Am I allowed to pray about my husband and his bad habits? You know, what can I pray about? What should I not pray about? Can I pray about the Cubs having a World Series type of year? You can. I see how it goes. Sometimes we don't feel like praying. I just don't feel like it, you know? And that happens in our relationships with each other. I just don't feel like being kind to my spouse. I don't feel like being a good friend to my friends today or something like that. And we just don't feel like going to God in prayer. Maybe you feel too guilty. Man, I know who I am when nobody else is watching. I just feel too guilty to pray. How can I go before a holy Creator and talk to Him, knowing who I am? And then I believe a lot of people fall into this category. They're just not convinced that prayer makes a difference. They just don't believe that it has an impact in the lives of others and in the kingdom of God. We're just not convinced of it. Maybe a whole host of reasons why we struggle with this discipline of prayer. According to one publication I read, it said that the regular Christian person, man or woman, spends on average 3 minutes a day in prayer. It also said, and this is really sad, the average Christian full-time person that's in full-time service to God spends an average of 7 minutes a day in prayer. When I first read that, I was floored. I was amazed at those numbers. How can you be in full-time Christian ministry for God and only spend 7 minutes a day talking to your boss? How can you surrender your entire life? I mean, really, surrender your life. Not just make church a habit, but I'm talking about surrendering your life. How can you be completely devoted to God and only spend 3 minutes a day seeking advice on how to live? When I first read that, like I said, I was amazed. I was astounded by that. But as I sat and I meditated on it, I started to believe it a little bit. I even accepted it. And I started to maybe even understand it a little bit, because as I look at who we have become as a culture, and as our churches have chased after our culture more than they have Christ, it's not too hard for me to believe. We're a very independent culture. I know couples, and I'm not knocking anybody. I don't know anybody in this room that does this. And if you do, I'm not picking on anybody. But I know couples, husbands and wives, who take independent vacations from each other. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. It just is an illustration of our independence from one another. Some of our most intimate conversations take place in public forums without our face being present, you know, like Facebook, Twitter, tell you everything I'm doing. Some of the most intimate details of my life, put them out there on Facebook, put them out there on Twitter. So it makes sense. I believe as we as a culture have lost this art of communicating, why wouldn't we as churches and churched people lose the art of communicating with the Creator? Perhaps the basic cause of our weakness in prayer relates to how we view God. You know, do you still have a genuine awe for who the Creator of heaven and earth really is? Or perhaps we look at Him like a superhero from Marvel Comics that's been whittled down to human size. Maybe that's the way some of us approach Him. We have to be captivated by Him. Because if we're not, prayer is simply an arduous task. It's just something to labor through. It's something else to check off my list to do in my relationship with Him. So what is this strange and mysterious activity that churched people seem to talk about all the time, that the Bible talks about and refers to some 750 times? What is this prayer? And I want to share with you some thoughts as we get ready to study prayer for 4 weeks. I want to share with you some thoughts from other men who have talked about prayer in the public forum. Jim Cimbala. You may know him, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, different books like that, Fresh Power. He says this about prayer. He says, prayer is the opening of the heart so we can receive all these good things that God has for us every day. It's like sitting down at a table that God has prepared for us. That's a key element. God's prepared that table for us. He says, God says, I have everything you need today. Here's the things we need. All the grace, all the wisdom, all the provision that you need, but sit down at the table and eat. Don't be so rushed. Don't be so busy. Don't try to live without my supply. I remember as a kid, we didn't go out to eat a whole lot. Restaurants weren't that big of a deal like they are in our lives today. But so I grew up going to my grandmother's a lot and eating there a lot. And you had to sit down. You first of all had to wash those dirty hands before you'd come to her table, but you had to sit down and you passed stuff around. You had to ask for someone to hand you something. And we took time and we not just digested food, but we digested conversation with each other. And we knew more about each other. And I was telling Kelly, it breaks my heart. My kids miss out on those conversations with aunts and uncles. I'm very close to my aunt and uncle and my mom and my grandparents, and just because we took the time to have those meals around a table together. That's the picture that comes to my mind. Richard Foster. I love Richard Foster. If you can purchase his book, Celebration of Discipline, I encourage you to do so. But in his book, Celebration of Discipline, here's what he says about prayer. He says, prayer catapults us. It launches us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. Of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. Prayer is the central avenue, and here's the key, it's the central avenue God uses to transform us. We become changed. We become a different person as we communicate, as we commune with God. John Piper, many of you know John Piper. I appreciate this statement that he makes, simple statement. Powerful statement. Have to unpack it. But he says this, prayer is intentionally conveying a message to God. It's not just conversation with Him. It's intentionally conveying a message to God. See, we're talking to God all day long. We really are. But prayer is when we stop to intentionally engage with God, to communicate, to convey a message. Sometimes we can't speak what's in our hearts, but the Holy Spirit intercedes and conveys the message to God for us. John MacArthur, he says, prayer is the, and this is such beautiful language, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. That's a big fancy word for power. The all-powerful, not just power, but all power that belongs to God. Does praying make a difference? The Apostle Paul sure thought so. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, he says, be joyful always. This is how we do this. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's why we should be preoccupied. We should be captivated by this discipline of prayer. So hopefully, as we spend time together this over the next 4 weeks discussing this discipline of prayer and the necessity for us to become praying people, not just falling in that 3 to 7 minute time frame, but to pray continually, as the Apostle Paul says. Now, for some of you, that doesn't mean that we're on our hands and knees and we got our eyes closed going 24/7. It means to be in a state of prayer where you realize that every action, every word, every thought that we have is consumed by the Creator. That's being a person who is continually living in prayer. That's God's will for us in Christ Jesus, because the more we are in prayer with God, the more we're going to know God's will for our lives. It doesn't mean it's going to be painted out clearly. It doesn't mean we'll never make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we'll make wrong decisions, because there's still that human element that comes into play. But God desires to hear from you. He desires to hear from me. And He also desires for us to hear what He has to say for us. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:1, which is really our verse for the year, that we should live a life worthy of the calling we've received. And the only way we can live a life worthy of the calling we've received is by being faithful in our praying, by being faithful in our prayer with God. So I'm going to ask you, if you would you pray with me right now? Father, we come to you and we ask for your blessing on our time together this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would just work in His own way on all of our hearts and all of our minds, so that we truly start to live these transformed lives, lives that are preoccupied with prayer. Forgive us, Father, when we've cheapened a relationship with you to be anything but being in a constant state of prayer with you. Forgive us if we've tried to sell Jesus through entertainment. Help us to know you through intimacy. And forgive us for when we have come to you and then ignored our time with you. When we've not allowed you to influence our lives and change us to be the men and women of God that you want us to be. Forgive us when we don't apply the scriptures to our lives. Father, help us to cultivate a passion of knowing you more. of not being satisfied with the status quo in our prayer life. May you receive the glory and honor. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Gang, I want to start this first sermon off at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. So if you got a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to James chapter 4. Right at the beginning, we're going to read down to verse 10. I'll read this and you follow along, please. James starts this chapter out by this. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." Then James goes into this. He says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." James sounds like a real killjoy right there, doesn't he? "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and then He'll lift you up." Jump right in. First thing we have to do is we have to develop what I want to call a prayeritude. Instead of attitude, it's a prayeritude. What does a prayeritude look like? The first thing we have to do is humble ourselves. You can't get around it. It's right there. It's all over this passage. We got to humble ourselves in praying so that we stay in step with God. You see, when our praying is wrong, our entire Christian life is going to be wrong. If you're not praying, you're not in step with God. If you're not going to Him, seeking Him, then you're not going to be in step with God. If I'm not communicating with my wife, if I'm not trying to understand what her needs are and she's not trying to understand my needs, then our relationship is going to be out of whack. We're not going to stay in step with each other. Same thing in our relationship with God. We have to spend time, more than 3 minutes a day. A lot more than 3 minutes a day. Pray continually. As Paul says, be in a constant state of prayer with God. It's well been said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done on earth, but it's to get God's will done on earth. And God's will for man is not fights, it's not quarrels, it's not killing, it's not coveting, as James lays out. God's will for man is to work together in harmony and unity to advance His kingdom. Not our kingdom, not Maple Avenue Christian Church. It's not about Maple Avenue Christian Church. We're just a church. Part of God's kingdom. Our purpose is to advance His kingdom. As James is writing this letter to the Jewish Christians, and that's something we have to remember. You got to know the background of this. James is writing to Jewish Christians, men and women who were raised in the Jewish tradition, and they're Christ followers, and they're scattered all over the world now. James is the authority. He's the head of the church there in Jerusalem. And so the people he's writing to, they've been following Jesus probably for some 15, 16, maybe 17 years now. They know who this Jesus is. They understand because they were probably there at Pentecost in Jerusalem on the day that the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples and Peter preached that sermon. And remember, 3,000 of them repented and were baptized that day, gave their life to Jesus. And now their purpose was to go back into their home country and to share the gospel, to share what Christ had done with the people in their homeland, wherever they go, to tell others about Jesus. See, that commission is not just for us. It was for the disciples in the first century. But see, their actions in the church, the way they're treating each other in the church, is noticed by the people in their community. And it doesn't reflect the teachings that are going on. It doesn't reflect the will of God done through mankind. Instead, these folks are fighting and bickering. And those outside the church, they notice this and they're repelled by this type of behavior. Probably mirrors what's going on in the government system of that day. Pretty much. And James reminds these Jewish Christians. So he's talking to grown-up Christians here, or maybe not grown-up, but he's talking to people that are at least babies in their relationship with Jesus, and he's reminding them that if they're prideful, they're not modeling Christ in any way, especially in their praying. And so James starts talking about being humble. Remember, Jesus, you know, the Son of God, God in flesh, God Himself, humbled Himself and prayed to the Father in heaven. And if Jesus, who is God in flesh, folks, had to pray, knew the necessity of going to the Father in prayer, I can guarantee you that you and I need to do a lot more praying than what we're doing. I don't know where you're at in your prayer life, but you could always increase. The Son of God, God Himself, knew how important it was to pray. Sometimes I think we thumb our noses at prayer and we just keep on going. Humility seems to be, in my opinion, the overarching attribute in developing a life of prayer. James, in rapid-fire fashion, points this out over and over again in this passage. Notice in verse 2, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Verse 3 says, "When you do ask, you ask with wrong motives." In verse 4, he calls them an adulterous people. In verse 6, he quotes Proverbs 3:34. He says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." Verse 10, he says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord." Our primary attitude in developing a life of prayer needs to be humility. The funny thing about humility is once you think you have it, it's slipped through your fingers. You've lost it. But in order to have an effective prayer life with God, we must be humble. And the word humble that James uses here, it's the word tapionos, and it's an adjective. That's the word that he uses right here. He's describing, adjectives describe, and it's describing the person. And the word means lowly. It means not rising far from the ground. That's what it means to be humble. It means to look at yourself accurately and objectively, not to think of yourself more than you think of others. So the attitude or the prayer attitude that we must develop is one of humility. But how do we do this? This is what I love about the book of James. James is a how-to book. So in verses 7 through 10, he explains how we're to do this by laying out the actions in our language. We call them verbs. So he lays out the verbs that we are to live by. And here they are: submit, resist, come, wash, purify, grieve, mourn, well, and humble. And I'm not going to go through each one of those. All I'm going to do is just talk about a couple of them. I just want to point them out and how we do this. How do we humble ourselves? Well, the first thing we have to do is submit to God. And that word submit is hupotasso. We've talked about it before. It means to put under or to subject to. It's a military term, meaning to know your proper rank. If you've ever been in the military or you've ever watched a TV show, you know one of the things that a lot of that really stands out in those military shows or in the military is a person's rank. You know, one stripe's a private, three stripes a sergeant. Gold bar, butter bar, that's a lieutenant, second lieutenant. You know, silver oak leaf cluster, that's a lieutenant colonel. All the stars, those are your generals. And those ranks are important because they tell you the authority that one has over the other. And if a private tries to go in and act like a general, there's going to be trouble. Lots of trouble. If a lieutenant colonel tries to act like a general, lots of trouble. Know your proper place in your relationship with God. It's just like in our workplaces. If the employee tries to be the employer, there's trouble. It just is. If the child tries to be the parent, in my house, there's trouble. It's not right. It's not the proper order. We need to know our proper order with God. To submit unto God is to completely surrender unto Him. Unconditional surrender is the only way to complete victory. If there is any area of our life that we keep from God, there's going to be a battle. And so we have to ask, are we willing to submit? See, a lot of times we're willing to do anything except what God asks, because His way always requires humility. Starts with humility. And we want to do it on our own. But humility requires an acknowledgement that we're dependent upon God, that we're indebted to Him, that we're obligated to Him, that we can never repay Him for His blessing to us. It's like people who refuse to let you give them anything without wanting to give you something back of equal or greater value. Everything has to be on the up and up so that no one ever feels obligated to anyone else. So we bargain with God. We make sacrifices to God. We even give our money to God. But we refuse to do the one small thing that God really asks of us. The one small thing, which is really a very big thing, that one thing that He asks us to do that allows us to be as intimate with Him as possible, and that's to humble ourselves before Him. You see, when we submit to God, James tells us that we resist the devil. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. He says, Satan needs a foothold in our lives if he's going to fight against God. And we give him that foothold. The way to resist the devil is to submit to God, is to be humble. After King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, some of you may be very familiar with that story. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, then he killed her husband Uriah, and he hid his sins for almost a year. But there was a war that waged between David and God. And David declared the war. I want to encourage you this week, read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And there you can discover the high price David paid to be at war with God. When he finally submitted to God, David experienced peace and he experienced joy. And this is also recorded in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. You see, submission is an act of the will. It's saying, not my will, but yours be done. The next thing we have to do in developing an attitude and living out this prayeritude of life is we need to draw near to God. It's that other verb David uses, drawing near. And how do we do this? How do we draw near to God? Submit, yes. And then after we submit, we yield everything over to Him, we confess our sins, and we ask for His cleansing. That doesn't sound very politically correct. That doesn't sound very popular. What do you mean I got to confess my sins? I don't have any sins. I'm a good person. A lot of people want to resist that. Yeah, we are. We're sinners. We're saved by the grace of God. And so we have to confess our sins. That's what David means when he's talking about wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And the Greek word translated purify means to make yourself morally pure. And this parallels the idea of spiritual adultery in James 4:4. A.W. Tozer has a profound essay in one of his books entitled Nearness is Likeness. And the more we're like God, the nearer we are to God, the more we start to look like God. I liken this to married couples. You ever notice couples, how they start to imitate one another? They take on each other's habits, whether they're good habits or bad habits, but they start to take on each other's habits. And then when they've been married a long time, if you look closely, you'll start to see how the husband and wife can kind of start looking like each other because they've been with each other so long. One's rubbed off on the other. I feel sorry for my wife as we stay married longer and longer. Hopefully I'll look. I don't want to say that. I'll get better looking is what I'm hoping. That's how I'll say it. But as God graciously draws near to us when we deal with the sin in our lives, what happens is he comes nearer to us. We don't keep him at a distance. We start to look more like him. We start to act more like him. We start to see life more like him. And as we do that, people around us see that, and they become drawn to God through the way we live our lives in front of them. The psalmist says in Psalm 145, verse 18, he says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. And so God may be using us to draw people to Him. And as He does, we can pray for them in their relationship with Him. But what happens is we start to see people like God. We start to love people the way God loves people. because we understand how He loves us. I got a story I want to share with you that I believe illustrates this point clearly. Jim Cimbala, in a book called Deepening Your Ministry Through Prayer and Personal Growth, shares the story about Sunday morning in one of their church services. One of their choir members, who was a former drug addict and she was HIV positive, she came forward. She told her story about how she came to Christ, and she described in raw detail the horrors of her former life. In the back, there was a street person. This is in Brooklyn, New York. In the back, there was a street person named David. He was listening closely. He was intense on what she was saying. And when the service was over, Cimbala says he was exhausted after giving. He said, all I wanted to do was just unwind, and I saw David making his way toward me. And he thought in his mind, he said, man, God, I'm so tired. Now this guy's going to hit me up for money. And when David got close, Cimbala said the smell took his breath away. It was a mixture of urine and sweat and alcohol and garbage. After a few words, Cimbala says he reached into his pocket and he went to hand David some money. And he said, I'm sure my posture communicated here. Now get out of here. I'm too busy. He said, David looked at me intently, and he put his finger in my face, and he said, look, I don't want your money. I'm going to die out there. I want this Jesus that this lady's talking about. And Cimbala said, he paused, and he looked up, and he closed his eyes, and he said, God, forgive me. And he started to draw closer to God in that moment. For a few moments, he said, I stood with my eyes closed, feeling soiled and cheap. Then a change came over me. I began to feel David's hurt. I began to see David as someone that Christ had brought into the church for that moment. And I spread my arms out, and we embraced, holding his head in my chest. I talked to him about his life and about Christ. He said, but they weren't just words anymore. He said, I felt them. I loved him. That smell, he said, I don't know how to explain it. It had almost made me sick before, but it became beautiful to me. I reveled in what had been repulsive once before. I felt for him what Paul felt for the Thessalonians when Paul said, we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Because you had become so dear to us. And he said, God put that kind of love within him. And God can put that kind of love within each and every one of us as we submit to him and as we draw near to him and we start to look like him. One more thing, one final thing James tells us that we must do in developing a prayeritude, an attitude of prayer in our life. And that's to humble ourselves before God. Do you know it's possible to submit outwardly and never to submit inwardly? It's possible to go through the motions and never have the change of heart. God absolutely hates the sin of pride. If you don't believe me, look it up in Proverbs chapter 6. As James is writing to these Christian Jews scattered around the world, he's reminding them that they must be humble first before the Lord. And these Jesus followers are not so by action and traditional rituals, but by word and deed. They're not followers just because they say they are. It's more than identifying. Being a Christian, being a Christ follower, is more than identifying with a denomination. It's more than church membership. It's more than being a good person. See, being a Christ follower, being a Jesus follower, is nothing less than humbling ourselves before God, putting God at the very center of our lives, and then putting ourselves under His lordship. This morning in our prayer circle, Judy reminded us in her prayer that we are slaves, and that's strong language, with not very many positive connotations in our culture. But the word that James uses, the word that Paul uses in several instances in the New Testament, is that we are slaves unto God. we have no rights except His will over our lives. And we surrender, we submit, we draw near to Him, we humble ourselves before Him, we place ourselves under the Lordship of Christ by being in constant prayer with Him, asking about every decision. What should I do to glorify God in this circumstance or that circumstance? And making those decisions as if they mattered, because they do. But here's the thing, it's not subjecting ourselves to a life of misery or boredom or deprivation. It's rather opening ourselves to a life of joy and peace and happiness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus told us that He came that we might have life and have it abundantly, and we have it abundantly as through His humble work on the cross. Greater love has no man than He laid down His life for His friends. See, when we truly understand the depth of God's love for us, we will be humbled, and our soul will hunger and thirst to be in prayer with Him. To understand that the Creator of this universe set out to create me because He longed for my fellowship with Him. Now, you may not long for my fellowship with you. I understand that. But the Creator of heaven and earth longs to be in fellowship with me. And He longs to be in fellowship with you. And we do that in a life of prayer. The Son of God, the King of Kings, came to this earth because of my sin, and He laid down His life in my place. And that is humbling. I really know no other love like that. And when we understand this, and when we embrace this, I believe our only appropriate response is to submit, to draw near to God, and to humble ourselves before Him.